people wherever you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your life, the abundant life, the healed life, the victorious life, the glorious life. Thank you, Jesus, that we're your friends. Thank you for it. Bless this word tonight. Open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, y'all, welcome again. I want to tell you tonight we're starting a new series called Salt and Light. Salt and Light. You've probably heard of that before in Matthew chapter 5. And so let's just jump right to it. I've got a lot of word and a little bit of time. So we're going to lay the foundation tonight. We're going to lay the foundation tonight. And really, this series is all about our position as believers, what we're called to do and what our position in life, why we're here, why are we born again, and what are we supposed to do with our life, and particularly in these times, in these latter days. Turn over in your Bible or just look at the screen, and that's why I'm in this, that's why I'm in the auditorium, because I wanted to make sure that you could see these passages. I'm going to use some other translations in this series, and I'm going to show you a bunch of different stuff that I want to use the screen. So in Matthew chapter 5, you're probably very familiar with it, where Jesus tells about why we're here. And I love it in the Message Bible. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. But in the Message Bible, it is so awesome. And I want to encourage you as a Bible student, as a disciple, to get other translations of the Bible. Of course, there's apps that you can see all these types of things. But the more familiar you understand the script, you become with the scripture, the more you understand them, and whatever tools are and resources are necessary for you to understand it, it will behoove you so that you can actually walk out and live everything that God has in store for you. Here we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'm reading from the Message translation. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Let me tell you why you are here, why you're here in the earth, why you're born again." That's what he's talking about. "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bush on a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." Of course, you've heard this probably, that text in other translations. And simply what Jesus is saying is that we're here to give the fragrance of God, to be light bearers. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He was the light of the world. He is shining he's showing the world when he was here who God is. We didn't know who God was, so Jesus came here to earth. We couldn't come to him. He came to us to show us the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "Now we're the light bearers. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth." Salt is a preserver. It preserves. It keeps things the way they were in their original state. We are here to keep the life of God alive, to keep the wisdom of God. We are the light bearers. We are the pillars. Believers should be the reflection of God here in the earth. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are his healing now. We are his voice now. The world should look at us and be able to see what righteousness is, what marriage looks like, what holiness looks like, what God is like. They should look at us and see grace, see kindness, see truth in our lives. We're the light bearers. We're the salt of the earth. And the Bible, Jesus said it, if you lose your saltiness, if you lose your light, what good are you but to be trampled on? We're no good if we aren't representing who God is. The Bible lets us know, Jesus said it, when Jesus came to earth, John the Baptist started preaching like this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand." That was John the Baptist's message. And what he was saying was that when Jesus came to earth, now the kingdom of God is present and near us and at hand. We can touch it now. And of course, when Jesus would teach about the kingdom, he'd always say, the kingdom of God is like this. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, and everybody's asking him, where is it? Show us the kingdom of God. He said, you won't look here or over there for the kingdom of God. He says, it's within you. It's within mankind. Born again believers, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but residents here on earth. The kingdom of God is here and now in us. We're the ones that bring healing. We're the ones that bring the truth about God. We're the ones that bring the flavor of God, the love of God. We're the ones to share the good news about God. If we don't do it, if we don't represent the kingdom of God, the world won't know who he is. In fact, Jesus said that we're his, Paul wrote it like this. He said, you're ambassadors for Christ. Look over at my next passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you back there, B. That's my girl back there. Why don't y'all shout out, just start making some noise. Thank you, Brooke. Sighted on the computer there. Thank you, B. We call her BZ. That's her making some noise, and that's my baby. Look what Paul said. This whole chapter, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is all about being born again. And it explains that we're new creatures in Christ that have never existed before, and that we've got the righteousness of God and all these kind of things, all in chapter 5. But look what he says in verse 20. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. Paul says, so we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. Did you hear that? Paul said that we're Christ's ambassadors. We're the representatives from the kingdom of God to the earth. We're the walking billboards of God's favor. We're the walking billboards of God's healing, of his goodness. We are the representation of heaven right here in the earth. Are y'all getting what he's saying right here? If we don't represent the kingdom of God, if we don't show the world who God is, they won't know who he is. They've already taken the truth out of schools. And unfortunately, today in our culture and in our environment, many believers are more discipled by the world and the culture than the Word and Christ. It's hard to tell the difference now with many believers between believers and the world. Why? Because many believers live exactly like the world. They shack up, live together. There's no sexual immorality, just like the world. Homosexuality, lesbianism, and still be in church, just like the world. There's no difference. We've been more discipled. Many believers are more discipled by the world and the culture than the Word and Christ. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our light, exactly what Jesus said. And the reason that we're here is to be the salt and light of the world. Amen. Turn over in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul here writes to Timothy describing the end times, the climate, what it's going to look like, what's going to be going on in the world in the latter times. By the way, in the Bible, the beginning of the end starts on the day of Pentecost. I could take a long explanation there, but that's the last 2,000-year period before Christ comes begins, that the end days, the beginning of the end days begins at the day of Pentecost. The birth of the church age begins on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible lets us know, and prophecy lets us know, that that period before Christ comes after the day of Pentecost is about 2,000 years. It's a 2,000-year period. Guess what? We're past that now. We're living on borrowed time right now. We're really living in the last of the last days. This is the year 2020. And exactly what Paul described here in 2 Timothy is exactly what we're living in. Look what he says here. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times. That's what we're living in right now. In fact, let me turn there so I can just flip back and forth in case I want to see some amplified. I want to turn with you in on my Bible. And I want you to turn too. I know I've got it here on the screen, but if you can, with your Bible, sit down with me. Listen to what he says. For men will be lovers of themselves. Isn't that right? Do you get that? You see that today. Not only in the world, you see that in church. You see churches are built on personalities rather than Jesus. Personalities, built on personality rather than the word. Lovers of themselves. Men are lovers of themselves. Number two, lovers of money. Come on, you see that. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Right in the world today. Lovers, it's about money in our environment today. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Come on, there's not been another generation, an age where kids even kill their own parents today. Come on, one of the most unruly times for kids right now. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Of course, the world's unthankful and unholy, but the church is unthankful and unholy. Come on. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Get that one? Without self-control, no restraint, living just like the world. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are y'all listening to this? Paul is describing here to Timothy what it's going to look like in the last days. He says, now verse 5 is so important. You got to see verse 5. Verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Let me read that one in the Amplified Bible. Just that verse. Listen to what it says. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they have a form. It looks right. They deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. He says there'll be believers that confess, that say they're believers, but their life doesn't show it at all. There's no evidence at all that they're really believers. Why? Because they live just like the world. And I can't make that kind of judgment. I don't know. You know, some people may believe God in their heart, but the Bible lets us know that our life should show forth fruit of that. You'll know them by their fruit. And so he says in the last day, it's going to be really difficult to tell. There are going to be some people that look religious, but there's no fruit in their life. Amen. Look at verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, underline that in your Bible. Highlight that one. Put asterisks next to that one, because listen, that really describes our time. We live in a knowledge age, in an information era. This is the age of information. Anything you want to know, it's amazing. All you got to do is say it out loud in your house. Say it out loud, and then Siri or somebody's going to give you the answer to it. It's amazing. Anything. Anything you want to know right now, it's just a few finger strokes away or just a voice away. Ask it, and one of your computers or something is going to say what you want to know. But watch what it says. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, though. Never coming to the – learning a lot, very educated, highly educated, but not in the truth. What does that mean? The church got away from the word. Got away from the word, but got a lot of knowledge. Haven't y'all met smart believers that don't know the truth about God? All right, go on to the next verse. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You got to underline that again, because that's going to be one of the main keys that's going to separate true believers from fakes, from counterfeits, from people that look religious, sound good, but the truth may not be in them. Look at this. He says, these do also resist the truth. Men, and then he describes them. Let me just say about these two names, Jannes and Jambres, with Moses. And maybe we'll get into this, but if you research this out, you're going to find all the references go to when Moses was before Pharaoh and threw down his staff, and it became a snake. And then these magicians threw down theirs, and it became a snake. But then Moses' staff ate theirs up. They matched Moses' miracle to magician. He would do a miracle, and they were able to perform something very similar. And it was a counterfeit, and that's what he's showing. They also, these Jannes and Jambres, resisted Moses. And he's saying this, in the same way that these guys resisted Moses, these people of this time will resist the truth. They've got a form of religion, but they resist the truth. It's not based in the word. They twist it. Are y'all with me? Look, here's how it describes them. Men of corrupt minds. Underline that. Highlight that in your Bible. You got to know that, because that's how it happens. Corrupted thinking. Corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Are y'all with me? Amplified Bible. Let me read that in Amplified. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile toward to and resisted Moses, so these men also are hostile and to and oppose the truth, against the truth of the word. The word says some things, and they oppose that. That's going to be a major key for you to identify, because the devil is going to dupe many believers just like this. You got to know the truth. But listen, if you're not a disciple, you won't know the truth. Let's read on. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. Did you hear that? He said, you got to identify them. If they reject the truth, do not go along with that. All right? And we're going to see how in just a second. Verse 9. Is that the last verse? Verse 9. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. So the key here, he's saying, it'll be manifested if we as believers know the truth of the word. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I'm going to turn there too. The T books. I like to call it the T-books. After Colossians, you have 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You got the T-books. It's a way to find them, right before Philemon or Philemon, and then you got Hebrews. But right here in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Are you there? I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. Listen to this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So what is he talking about? He's setting up here about, he's talking about, this is what it's going to look like before Jesus comes, all right? Before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and our gathering to him, before he comes back for his church. Here it is. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, don't panic. The day of the Lord, because in this time, people are saying, oh, the Lord has already come back. He's saying, no, don't panic. He hasn't come back. You're going to know some real signs about it, and here they are. He's going to describe what they are. He said, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the return of the Lord, the second return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away, a falling away of believers, a deception, a great deception of believers. Watch what he's saying here. Let's read on. He said, so first, unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist right there. He said, this day, the day of the Lord won't come unless first there's a great falling away of the church, and that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. Verse 4, who opposes, now look as he describes him, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God. Circle that, highlight that, put that in your asterisks in your Bible. You got to remember that. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Whoever this is, this Antichrist, he's going to come like he's God. He's going to sit in the house of, in the throne of God, like in the temple of God, like he's God. And he's going to deceive many people. Amen? All right. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Now, this is going to be a great deception for many believers. And many believers will be duped by this. And keep that in mind, because it says he's going to sit as God. He's going to look like God. He's going to sound like God. He's going to be right in the temple of God. Chances are he'll be right in the church, sitting in church, sitting in the temple as well, sounding like God. All right? Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see this, because Jesus let us know what we were to do to be able to make sure that we aren't deceived, we aren't duped in the last days. He said it before he left. You remember, Jesus came here, started his earthly ministry at age 30, preached the gospel, showing the disciples who God was. He said, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at him. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he did. Of course, he came and died on the cross at Calvary for the sins of mankind. He died young so we could live old. He died single so we could have a family. He died with our sins so we could have his righteousness. He died broke so we could have his wealth. He died sick with all of humanity's sickness so we could have all of his health. He died full of sin so we could have all of his very own righteousness. The great exchange at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he was buried, died and was buried for 3 days. On the third day, he resurrected. Walked the earth for 40 days. Walked around with men showing signs and miracles. You can read all about it in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. He walked around for 40 days. And on that last day, that 40th day, as he was ascending to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father on high forevermore until he returns to come back for his church, to come back and pass judgment on the world. When that time, that 2,000-year period, while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that day that he's about to leave the earth, his great ascension, is when he says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, to the disciples and several others that were there. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations," not just the people, of all nations. Make the world of believers disciples, not just converts. Make disciples. Today in the church, what we've done is not that. We've made people converts, where they say a simple prayer, walk out of the church door, and live like they normally lived it. He said, don't do that. Make them disciples, a disciplined one. Make them a student of the word. Now, if you were to go to be a student here in the United States, you're going to have to start around 5 years old and go to school for 5 or 6 or maybe even 7 hours a day, every day, 5 days a week. We think we show up at church and hear a flowery message for 30 minutes, or if he's a long-winded preacher, 45 minutes, and we can't stand him because he's taking too long. We spend that one time a week, and we think somehow we're a disciple. There's no way. We have to be discipled, and that's what he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because God is interested in nations. Nations means people, nationalities. Black people, white people, brown people, red people, yellow people, all nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Not teaching them to observe a few things, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. All things that I've taught you about marriage. All things that I've taught you about raising children. Everything that you're now in the kingdom of God as a born-again believer, and you've got to learn to live like the kingdom of God. We've got to live like the kingdom of God dictates, like Jesus dictated, so that the world will know that. The world will not know how to live by the kingdom of God principles if the church doesn't live by them. We're here in the world to be salt and light for the world. But we can't be that. We will be duped if we are not disciples. That's why we declared at the beginning of this year that this is the year of becoming disciples. This is the year. And this is our opportunity. Can I make it plain for you? That this is our opportunity. If you'll get with me on a daily basis, get with me in the Word on a daily basis in the wisdom of God, I promise you, you'll learn. Learn the wisdom of God. Learn the ways of God. Learn the knowledge of God. You'll learn and understand the ways of God through the Proverbs. Are y'all listening to me? It takes discipleship, discipline. He said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age is when he returns. We are to, since the day of Pentecost to the day Jesus returns that I read about in Thessalonians, disciple believers. Why? So we don't get duped and we make more disciples. A disciple has to make another disciple. If we just would disciple, if every believer would just disciple one believer, if you just disciple one believer a year, we'd double every year. But that's not what's happening. Most believers don't know Jesus themselves from a bale of hay, let alone tell somebody else about him. Are y'all listening to me? Amen. Turn on over in your Bible to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Why do we have to be disciples? As you find out the truth about righteousness, you'll get set free. The truth about what the provision that he's provided for healing, you'll be set free from sickness. When you find out the truth that what he's provided in righteousness, it will be a shield about you. When you find out the truth about what God has provided for us in wealth, you'll never be broke another day in your life. When you find out the truth about breaking the bondages in your life that God has provided and the authority that he's put in our lives, you'll never again walk like the world. You'll be so excited about being a believer. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Look what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he said, if you abide, now these, he said this to believers, if you abide, if you live, if you continue, if you dwell in, if you live in my word, is what that word abide means. You are my disciples indeed. Go make disciples. How do you do that? You got to continue in the word. And watch what will be the result. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth doesn't make you free. Knowing the truth makes you free. And it's only the truth you know that makes you free. If you don't know the truth about healing, you can't be free from sickness. If you don't know the truth about prosperity, the way God has provided it, you can't be free from broke. It's the truth you know that makes you free. And here's a strong truth. If you're bound, if you're not free in any area, if you're bound to sin, bound to a substance, bound in sexual immorality, if you're bound, it's simply because you haven't known the truth about that. The truth doesn't give you an option of freedom. It makes you free. And if you're not free, it's merely an indication of the truth that hasn't shown in that area of your life. Amen. Get with me every day for prayer and proverb, and I'm telling you, you're going to get set free. Amen. All right. Let's move on now and talk about what I want to talk about over the next couple weeks and lay the foundation of this. Tonight I want to talk to you about, that was just all getting set for what this series is all about. Amen. But tonight I want to talk to you about the angel of light. The Bible describes who the devil is, how he presents himself, and we need to understand it because many people are looking for a devil in a red jumpsuit, red type jumpsuit with pointy with ears on it and a pitchfork and a pointy tail sitting on your shoulder, tempting you to do stuff. He's not coming like that. He's coming as an angel of light. He's not coming as an angel of darkness. He's not going to look like the devil. He's going to look like God. He's going to look like Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He's called the angel of light. Let's understand that. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. And then I'm going to read 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Let's go. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Paul says, in the Amplified, he says, I wish you would bear with me a while and indulge in a little so-called foolishness. Do bear with me. So he's saying, I'm going to say something here because this would be offensive to them. This would be offensive to him. Listen to what he says here. He says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I betrothed you, believer, to be married to Christ. He says, I presented you to be chaste, a virgin, to be pure with your husband Jesus. But you're cheating on him. He's saying this in a parable. He's saying when you get married, what you're supposed to do is leave your mother and father and cleave to your spouse. He said you're still living with the world. You're still living like the world. You're still cheating on Christ with the world. You're living just like the world, but you say you're married to Jesus. He's saying so. He says let me get a little folly with. Let me sound foolish to you because this would be offensive to them. Are y'all with me? But he's describing the position of the church. Watch what he says. Verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me read it that in the Amplified. He says, but now I'm fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He said, in the same way that the serpent, the devil, deceived Eve. Now think about this. Think about this just for a minute. Adam and Eve were the church. And you get what I'm saying? A picture. They were the family of God. They were the body of God. They were the ones in relationship with God. They didn't know anybody else. There was nobody else. They had God and the garden. That's all they had. And if the devil was able to come in on that situation where God's walking with them on a daily basis and deceive them, and deceive her, I should say, deceive her, because the Bible lets us know in this same book that Adam was not deceived, he was just silent. Because he was silent, deception pervaded. It prevailed. Because he was quiet, the devil was able to dupe his wife. When good men are silent, evil prevails. And that's exactly what's happening with the church. When the church is silent, evil prevails. And we know what happened. But this is interesting, because we're going to see this. We got to study this out and find out how did the devil deceive Eve. Because it's the same way that our minds become corrupted. And that's another good point. Corruption of the mind. Corruption of thinking. Next week, I'm going to get into this a little further, but the Bible calls it leaven. Leaven. Leaven, and the children of Israel always had to eat unleavened bread. We see it on the Passover day. He said, make some unleavened bread. Don't leaven it. Leaven, why? Because it spoils the whole thing. Unleavened bread stays flat, and it cooks quicker. You don't have to let it rise first. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It poisons the whole thing. And so what he's saying here, your minds have been poisoned. They've been corrupted, just like Adam and Eve's minds were corrupted. And we're going to study that and see how did that happen. And the interesting thing here that I see, he says, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ is really simple. And I love that he uses this example of marriage to Christ. Marriage is very simple. Marriage, according to God, is between one man and one woman. And that's what he described in Genesis. It's between one man and one woman. How today has the church's thinking been corrupted? How have we allowed the world to tell us that that's not what marriage is? Marriage is between any two people or three people or anybody who's in love. It's in love, all right? Verse 4. For if he who comes, watch this. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He said, listen, the way that Satan was able to deceive them is like this. You start accepting another Jesus other than the one we've told you about. You start receiving another spirit other than the one we've told you about. They've changed who Jesus is, changed it, corrupted our thinking to think that's all right. Did y'all see that? So it's this this numbing and humming of the church, this lulling of the church to sleep, where we begin to accept other things than the truth, which is why we must be discipled and know the truth so we can tell the difference. The church today can't tell the difference between the truth and a lie because they've been discipled by the world and the culture rather than the Word and Christ. Are you listening to me? Jump down in your Bible to Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Here we are. Verse 13. Through the chapter, he's just going to describe what kind of things they're doing. But listen to this. These teachers, these false teachers. He says, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Look at this. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He said they're deceivers, they're liars, but they've transformed themselves into apostles. These are going to be leaders in churches that preach something other than what Christ preached. They changed the doctrines, the truths of the gospel, but now they're deceiving workers, they're deceiving people, transforming themselves into apostles. They look like apostles of Christ, but they're really deceivers, apostles of the devil. Look at verse 13. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now this is awesome right here. This is awesome right here because he tells us how the devil comes and looks. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Notice it doesn't say an angel of darkness. The portrayals oftentimes we get of the devil, of course, cartoon type of portrayal of this, you know, this devil in a red jumpsuit. But then others that you see in movies are like this evil, demonic looking face, and he probably is that, but that's not what he's going to come looking like. We could identify that. Come on, somebody, you see a scary movie where you see these little demonic looking thing, that's the devil. He can't show up at church like that. He's got to show up at church looking like us. He's got to show up sounding like us. He's got to show up, but it's not going to be based just on the word. They twist some truths. He was able to deceive Adam to Eve, and he's going to be able to deceive the church who doesn't know the truth. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Oh, they're going to sound like it's right. It's going to sound like it's right. But listen to this last part. Whose end will be according to their works. He's saying, but their works will not match their words. They'll say things that sound right or close to right. They twist the truth. They hijack the truth and deceive many people, but it's not in alignment with the word. But somehow these deceivers are going to be able to make church people accept things that aren't any longer of Jesus, accept doctrines, accept principles, accept things that aren't truth. How does he do that? He does that because it sounds similar to truth, and if you're not on the word, it'll sound close, and that's what he did. Watch this. These ministers hijack God's words like love. They hijack words like love. There's many people today in Washington, D.C., that sound really religious. They say words that sound love. They hijack the word love. There's a whole group, the LGBT community, Q, or whatever the other last letter is. I get confused in that. But they have hijacked the rainbow, hijacked words like love. Hashtag love wins. The Bible tells us in 1 John that love is God, and God is love. So doesn't it make sense for the devil to hijack the word like love and say, and replace it with words like tolerance, acceptance, so that we accept things that are contrary to what God has said, so accept things as truth under the guise of love, under the disguise, masquerading as love. We had just a few years back, 5 or 6 years ago, had a leader in our nation that we all love, that we love him, that put the rainbow flag on the White House and called it the marriage equality bill. Passed a bill in our nation that Supreme Court justices passed that went against and above what God says and says, this is marriage equality. Love wins. Because we have to love everybody. We got to just love everybody and everything they do. We can't say anything against that. We've got to accept that as love. There's many athletes and famous people today that have their children. You see it on the news. That their children now are confused. They grow up in this kind of culture. And they proclaim that they're Christians. They can say, oh yes, I go to church. I'm a believer. But now their kids say things like, you know what? I'm confused. I'm not sure. I was born a boy, but really God made a mistake. I'm really a girl. And then we can't say anything. And the society says, if you tell them, correct them and say, no, you're not. That's crazy. You are committing a crime. You're committing a hate crime. Why? Because we're supposed to love and accept and tolerate these things. Jesus didn't tolerate foolishness, and neither should we tolerate it. We should show love, but love doesn't say, you're right, maybe you're a girl, maybe God made a mistake. No, science even says, you got a Y chromosome, you're a boy, that's why you have those genitals, you're a boy, you're a girl. But love says, love, when it's been hijacked by the devil, says, accept that under the guise of love. Oh, no, don't discriminate. Yes, you better discriminate. You better discriminate when the school system starts telling your children that it's all right to go into the boys' or the girls' bathroom, depending on how you feel today. You and I have got to figure out that this is what we're here in the earth to be, that pillar of grace and truth. No, we don't put down homosexuals. We don't hate people. No, they're going to make you think They're going to try to tell the world that you're a hater because you stand up for truth. What this is called, and I'm going to get into it, I don't even know if I want to say it now, but what this whole thing is called is political correctness. Political correctness is the way the devil deceived Adam and Eve. It's the way. It's changing the truth. Changing it. Not biblical correctness, but political correctness. It silences the truth. You can't say the truth or you'll be accused of committing a crime. And that's becoming law today. That's becoming law in our school systems, in our states, in our government. Becoming law. So the day that the government, our high officials who say they love the Lord, who are Christians, take their words and say, this is higher than God's law. God says this, but he doesn't really mean that. What he really means is love everybody. That is irrelevant in the scriptures now. That was for that time, but not this time. What happens? Believers who don't know the truth, who aren't founded on the truth, get confused in that. And then our very own people start voting that into office. We start signing on to that. And what we're doing is taking a nation against the laws and the word of God, when we're supposed to be the ones that represent the kingdom of God. But if you get duped, and the Bible says many will. Right now, I know I'm offending people. I know I'm offending people because we love those people, and they're great people. But if they're not teaching the truth, we can love them, but we can't love what they say and do. We cannot do it. We've got to love Jesus and the truth more than anybody in politics, anybody in any office. Doesn't matter if it's oval or square. We've got to stand for the truth. And we've got to be willing to live and die for this truth, just like Jesus did. Come on, somebody. Look in your Bible. Turn on over in your Bible. Oh, my God. Turn on. By the way, let me just talk about that just for a second. Words like, we can't offend now. Oh, don't say that. You'll offend someone. You can't say certain things now in public. Say certain things in church. People are amazed that I can say that in church. What? You say that? I've had people hit me up. You say that? Of course I say that. Of course you say that. It's the truth. We say it in love. We're not putting people down, but we must speak the truth. But do you see, how can people even say that? They can say that because they're more politically affiliated than they are biblically affiliated. They're more associated, more identified with their race than grace. And many of our people, I got to just tell y'all the truth, many of our people, many black people are more identified with their race than God's grace. You can offend them easier by saying something, and this is the devil knows this. The devil knows this. Every four-year cycle, he's gonna make sure that there's some kind of racist thing that goes on that hits the news. And they're horrible things. They should never happen. But let me tell you, today in Chicago, more black people are gonna be killed by black people than any black people killed by any numbers of white people all year. Are y'all listening to me? That's not going to happen that often, but that's what's going to make the news. Today, what goes on in Chicago with black people dying, and today what goes on two doors next door to me at an abortion clinic, there are more black babies that are going to die there today than there are in anything else. Are y'all listening to me? Across abortion clinics, more black babies are going to die there today than black people that are going to die of cancer, accidents, everything put together, COVID-19, add it all together, it still isn't going to equal what abortion is going to kill every day. That's not going to make the news, not one day. Not one day. And they're going to throw black babies in the trash can today. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Because that's the truth and that's the reality that we have accepted and voted in. And we, the very church, have signed on to that when God says, that's an abomination. That's how the church gets duped. All right, turn over in your Bible. Good God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me calm down. Good gracious Jesus. Am I screaming? I think nobody's here but me, so who cares, right? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now watch, y'all. I want to show you over these next few weeks how the devil operates. The Bible calls him an angel of light, and we have scripture here that tells us how he's going to dupe people. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm not going to read it today, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about God, how God created Lucifer. He was an archangel, one of three archangels, Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. Lucifer was over the music. He was the worship leader. Can you imagine that? This third angel, get the influence that he had to lead. The Bible describes in Ezekiel 28 that when he walked, music came out. That he was beautiful. He was gorgeous. Think of music. Think if God's forming music, how beautiful it's going to be. That's who Satan is. Lucifer was. But of course, he betrayed God and became Lucifer. God created Lucifer. Satan rebelled. Lucifer rebelled and became Satan. God didn't create Satan. Many people wonder that. Did God create the devil? Why did he create? He didn't. He created an archangel just like he did Michael and Gabriel. He's of those three. God does things in three. He created three archangels, chief angels. Amen? And so the Bible describes him in Ezekiel, how beautiful he was and how he fell. But here in Isaiah, we get another account of it. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Listen to this. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. You who weakened the nations. You made the nations weak. Don't you think our nations are weak right now? Don't you think our nations are weak? Our economy is at an all-time low. Unemployment at an all-time high. Come on, somebody. Sickness, 80,000 people dead just in the United States in just a few weeks. Are you kidding me? From a virus. Come on, somebody. The devil is loving this. Shutting down churches while the liquor stores are open. Shutting down churches. Come on, somebody. Thank God. Now watch. This is such a scary thing because all Facebook has to do, all the social media people who are led by mostly unbelievers, all they got to do is say, we got to shut that down. That's too much. Guess what, churches? The voice of God is shut down. We can't say, and the government is trying to shut churches down. Are you kidding me? They don't want us sitting here hearing this word. The devil doesn't. And you and I as believers have got to see that. We got to be believers more than we are black. We got to believers more than we are any political party. And both of them are crappy. Praise the Lord. Amen. Write it on your screen right there. I'm a believer. Come on, I need some believers to be believers. Believing believers that are discipled. Not just show up at church when they feel like it, but they're disciples, the salt and light of the world. Somebody say amen. 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 Here he goes. Verse 13. Let me do that again. For you have said in your heart, Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Circle above. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. What is he saying here? He's saying, I'm going to exalt my throne above God's. I'm going to sit right in the congregation with y'all. Y'all ain't going to even recognize the difference between me and God. I'm going to be right in the congregation, leading the congregation. Look at the next one. I will also, on the furthest sides of the north, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Look at this last part of the verse. I will be like the Most High God. The devil isn't coming as an angel of darkness. He's coming looking like the Most High God. He's going to sound like God. It's going to sound nice. Love everybody. Love everybody. Marriage equality. This is equal to marriage. This is better than marriage because it can be between man and man. It can be between woman and woman. It can be between numerous things. You watch. That thing will go crazier and crazier. It just opened the door for all types of foolishness. Oh, this is a marriage equality. Listen, there's no marriage equality. Marriage, it's either marriage or you're not married. There's no marriage equality. Come on, somebody. There's no righteousness equality. This is kind of like righteousness, but it's, righteous equality. No, it's either righteousness or it's not. Look at this. It's a hijack of the language. So he says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. That's what Satan said from day one. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to sit right in the congregation. I'm going to be on the north side. I'm going to exalt my throne above his. I'm going to be higher than God. He's done that. Our nation now has decided to usurp what God says and make law over what God's word is. This is exactly what the Bible says. Look at verse 15. God says this, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, but to the lowest depths of the pit. Look at verse 16. And those who will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms? Is this him? He deceived us. The only power the devil has is the power of deception. Look at verse 17. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of its prisoners. Hear what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to imprison you and I. He's going to do it by twisting the word of God. In fact, let's turn over there and look. But the devil wants the world to be a wilderness. Do y'all get that? A wilderness, a devil, the dry place. Wants to tear down cities. You see it. You're getting a little taste of it right now. One wrong thing that goes on in a virus, one wrong thing, a pandemic, a global pandemic can shut the world down. Shut down cities. There's businesses. I saw my wife was telling me in the newspaper or saw it on the news. Steak and Shake closing locations, may not be able to open again. What? Come on, somebody. Closing down just because a pandemic that came here. Are you listening to me? We as the people of God have got to wake up and become the light of the world. The devil can shut things down if we don't stand up in our rightful position and be the body of Christ that we're born again to be. Turn over in your Bible. Let's look at this and we're closing. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to exalt my throne above. I'm going to corrupt the minds. We read that about Eve. Let's see what happened in real time. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree, watch closely, of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it of it, you shall surely die. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now let's see what happened. That was the word of God that was spoken by God to Adam. Adam's responsibility was to tell it to his wife. But again, you find out, we'll see it right here in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Listen to that line right there. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? ? Do you see how the devil comes in, just simply twisted the word a little bit? You remember what God said? God said, you can eat freely of every tree of the garden. The devil comes back, hijacks it, and says, did God say you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? Do you see how that question is even wrong? That's a confusing question, and that's how he does it. That's political. He's going to twist the truth, hijack the words of God, and just twist them a little bit. Look what she says. The serpent said, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I don't remember God saying that part. And that's all Satan needed. All Satan needed to know was, does she know clearly what God said? If she adds to it, if she takes away from it, I bet you I can dupe her. That's all he has to do. Watch what he does here. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Are you kidding me? You misunderstood that. You're not going to die. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. For God knows what really it is. Now here, he's going to usurp his word over God's word. He's going to sit higher, take his word higher than God's word. All right? For verse 5, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, God wants you to know good and evil. You know that. God wants you to know right from wrong. Come on, you're going to be just like God. That's no problem with that. That's not what he meant at all. You're not going to die. God didn't mean that. Oh, marriage is all right. Marriage is all right between anybody. You just got to be love. You know what the Bible says, love. The Bible says love, people. You're supposed to love. Love wins, you know. Hashtag love wins. Yeah, we got to accept that. Oh, that's all right. It doesn't matter if you're man or woman or if you're boy or girl. That don't make any difference. Oh, you want to be a man? Oh, and you're a woman? That's all right. No worries. God's in love with us. Yes, just love God. That's right. Isn't God good? Come on, somebody. Are y'all listening to me? And they duped him. And you know the rest of the story. She ate the fruit, gave it right to her husband. How could them walking with God every day buy that? Because it was a lull, a hum, and made him numb day after day, day after day. Just kept saying, twisting, seeing what she knew, and wearing her out with that word. Let's turn to this last passage and we're going home. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Why was that a problem? Why is it a problem? Two trees in the garden, one of life that represents Jesus, that represents the truth. Jesus is life. He is the truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, John chapter 1, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life. John chapter 1 and verse 4. This life is the life of God, the light of men. That life was the light of men. God wanted them to eat from this life. Eat from me. I'm the only one that can tell you the difference between good and evil. If you try to determine good and evil, discern it on yourselves. Hebrews chapter 5 says that. And you're not mature in the things of God. You can't tell. The devil knows how to make a lie sounds like the truth. He knows how to make the truth sound like a lie. He can twist it. Don't try to know good from evil on your own. You must let me tell you. Get with me and I'll tell you what's right or wrong. Don't you do it without me. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They chose to do it on their own without God. And the moment we allow the government, the moment we allow friends, our cousins, our relatives, anybody else, your cousin and them, it don't matter who it is, anybody who says, well, that's not really what God means, this is what it is. And they usurp their word over God's word. That's what Paul was talking about. That's how the church gets duped. Turn over to your last passage, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. The story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. Watch this. Y'all remember this story? Rich young ruler, Jesus has on his staff Judas, who's robbing him. They obviously got a lot of money because Jesus is keeping him on staff. You got what I'm saying? Hey, if you ain't got no money and somebody's stealing it, you're gonna notice it. Jesus knew it because he's Jesus. But he's keeping it along, trying to change him, trying to get him right. But he already knows he ain't going to work out. So I believe in this time he's looking for a new person who's good with money. And here's his him, the rich young ruler. Y'all know the story. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What can I do that's good that I can inherit eternal life? So he said to him, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? That's interesting, you call me good. No one is good, but there's only one good, and that's God. No one is good but one, and that's God. So are you saying I'm God? But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. If you're saying I'm God, here's what you do. If you're saying I'm God, this is a good thing, because you're going to do what I say do. And what did Jesus say? Go and sell everything that you have. Go everything you have and go give it to the poor. He says, oh, you ain't that good. You ain't that good. You see the rim spinning on this chariot. Come on, you see how blinging I am. You see this Rolex. I'm getting down like that. Don't be messing with my money. Don't mess with my money. That's what he was saying. And what Jesus was trying to expose is, you don't believe I'm God because you don't do what I, you don't believe I'm good because you don't do what I say. You decide to do what's good. There's only one good, and if I'm good, I'm God. If I'm not, if I am God, do what I say. But if you don't believe it, you're going to do what you say. Of course, the young, rich young ruler decided to do what he said. And that's our generation today, and that's the church today. We've got to learn what this word is so we won't be duped. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for every believer watching, every person listening today. I pray, Lord, that they're patient and they'll listen. They'll at least listen to the truth and give us an opportunity to show the truth. Make a decision. Do what you want to after that. But hear the truth. Hear the truth and know who we are as believers and know that we must stand for the truth. We can't sit silently within the four walls of the church. We can't sit silently in the pulpit and the pews and never show the love of God, never show who he is. With love and grace, with kindness. But we will not compromise the truth. We will not compromise the truth. And we can't let it be legislated and then still follow it. We can't do that. We must speak up and speak out. against the lie. I thank you, Father, for this word. If you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And he wants you to be born again. He died and sent his son. God sent his son here to die for you. He exchanged his life for yours. He gave up his life so you could have his life. If you've never received Jesus, friend, just say this simple prayer after me. Say this, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my provider. You're my truth. You said that simple prayer from your heart. Listen, that's just the beginning. Your Jesus is your Lord and you're saved if you meant that from your heart. But friend, I'm encouraging you to connect with me. Connect with me on a daily basis so I can help disciple you. You've got to know what the truth says so you can be set free. Friend, I love you. I can't wait to see you right here, well, on Facebook Live at 7 a.m. tomorrow for prayer and proverb. I love you. God bless you. Receive the goodness and favor of God. God bless you. Peace.